Somebody just say fire. I get the privilege of continuing. It's up there. A man just like us, Elijah. We get to talk about 1 Kings 18, where a man just like us called fire down from heaven. Someone just say fire. And what a privilege it is. And how many of you know God's doing big things in Valley Church? The Lord's bringing people. God's got a plan bigger than we know. So good. And Don and Bruce Bowman, why don't you stand up? Great, yep, Don and Bruce. Great friends. Fortuna, California. We were in the same church in the 80s. And they're living boys. What's that? 70. And 70. Oh, yeah. Late 70. That's right. 70s. And they were the kind of people that, as a church leader, you want in your church. Committed, gifted, adaptable, so much. And then, is it Adam and Shani? Are you there? Why don't you guys stand up? These two special people in my life. And they, I take my dogs, my two joy mentors, Buddy and Daisy, for walks pretty much every morning by the one-way bridge, you know. But you guys know that bridge between here and Middleton? You know, they got that path next to the river. And one thing I like about them is they like my dogs. How many of you know anybody that likes your kids and likes your dogs immediately goes up in favor? Just a little hint for you if you're looking to increase your favor. And I so admire you two just for your value of relationship with each other, your family, your core values. They inspire me. Thank you. Thank you. So it's good to be here. Wow. It's good to have my wife, Wendy. Won't you stand up, Wendy? We haven't just said hi to you for a while. And Wendy finished a book called The Unveiling. Some of you have seen this. This is some of you know C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. And it was a correspondence between kind of a head demon and a learning demon of how to negatively influence a Christian. Wendy wrote a book about two angels. Mm-hmm. Kind of a head angel and a learning angel, and their correspondence about how to positively influence a Christian. This is a good one. I'm going to give this to the Bowmans. Can you get just, yeah, there, yeah, right there. And wow. Let me see any other preliminaries. And I didn't get to hear Matthew's sermon, but I heard it was good. And yeah, on this and Jamie's. And so this is week three. Elijah, a man like us. And this chapter, 1 Kings 18, a couple opening statements. What is visible is not the whole story. And I want to just say, what is visible to you, what you think is happening, the level of what you think God's doing more. Just say, God's doing more. John 4:35, and we'll get to the passage here in a moment in 1 Kings. John 4:35 says, Jesus, do you not say 4 months and then the harvest? But I say to you, look up and see. The fields are white for harvest. You say it's not happening yet. I like to laugh at things. Let's laugh at that again. Ha ha. You say, we've got to wait for something, but I say it's already happening. And this chapter is going to reveal things that in a dark time where it didn't look like anything was happening. I mean, the historical context, this is about 860 BC, what we're talking about. There's a king named Ahab, and what had happened in the nation of Israel was the first king was Saul, then there was David, then there was Solomon. And then after Solomon, the kingdom divided into the northern kingdom, which was Israel, which was 10 tribes called Israel. And then the southern nation, which was called Judah, which was the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And Israel had about 200 years from Jeroboam to when they were taken captive by the Assyrians. Ahab was one of the kings we'll talk about. And he was married to a woman named Jezebel. And this guy named Elijah appears on the scene. Now, I'm going to read a lot of scripture here in the beginning. And one thing I love about the Bible, how many of you know the Bible is alive? How many of you know it's not just historical information? It is living. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so when we read the Bible or hear the Bible, we're not just trying to get more information, trying to get more knowledge. We're trying to hear from the Lord. What is God saying to us now? That's really the heart of every preacher who comes to this pulpit, that we don't want to hear from man. We don't just want to hear from a story. We want to hear the now word for our lives. And as I read today, I'm going to just share some of the ways I read the Bible. I mean, because the Bible says in Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The greatest testimonies are in the Bible. And every testimony in the Bible tells us the ways of God, what God is doing, what he will do, and Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I'm going to pull out in the reading today some prophetic, what I believe it prophesies to us, because if God did it then, he's doing it now. That's exciting. And I want to start with James 5. The verse that really gets us going in this, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Man, this guy's powerful. He controlled the weather system. Whew. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, the point that we're making, Elijah, a man like us, now, is that he had the same issues that we did. He got tired, he got hungry, he had relational challenges. Sometimes we put these people up on a pedestal that they never experienced anything like we did. But they do. I will say, though, as we look at the next verse, Matthew 11:11, it says, assuredly, I say to you, and he's talking about John the Baptist, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. Now, I do want to just say this, and you know, if I ever say around my wife, Wendy, I'm only human, I get in trouble. I'm only human. Now she says, you're not only human. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you are a new creation. John 3:3 talks about being born again. We are not only human. So in reality, we look at what was happening in the old covenant, and Jesus says, John the Baptist is the greatest person in the old covenant, but the least in the kingdom is greater than him. Someone say, wow. That's worth marinating on. All right, let's get into this story. 1 Kings 18:1. And it came to pass. Aren't you glad it doesn't say it came to stay? I'm so glad it doesn't say. And it came, no, it came to pass. After many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. By the way, the word of the Lord's coming to you in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. God is sending you to key people in this season. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Just say, I fear the Lord greatly. God has strategic people in surprising places all over the world right now who fear the Lord greatly. For so it was when Jezebel massacred prophets of the Lord that Obadiah, by the way, we just pray, Lord, protection over the persecuted church in China, in India, in Nigeria. Lord, we pray just for just angelic hosts to just war. And we pray, God, just for supernatural intervention for those who are being persecuted. That Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. How many of you know this is a difficult time in that nation? How many of you know difficult times often are entry points for powerful interventions of the Lord? Sometimes it needs to get worse before it gets better. Someone needed to hear that. Sometimes it needs to get worse before it gets better. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly, say the word suddenly, suddenly Elijah met him. There's going to be in this season of your life suddenlies. There's going to be things that are going to be happening. You're just going to be going, wow, this is a normal day. Yep, this is a normal year. Boom! Suddenly, someone's going to appear to you. Something's going to happen to you that's going to change the trajectory of your life and your nation's life. Suddenly, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, is that you, my Lord Elijah? And he answered, it is. Go tell your master Elijah is here. Go to verse 16. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Is that you, O troubler of Israel? But you and your father's house. And when he answered him, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. And in that you have forsaken the commandment of the Lord and have followed the Baals. It's interesting that Baal was the god of the storm. Baal, see, Ahab was a descendant of Abraham. And instead of trusting in the Lord, they were now trusting in Baal to bring rain. And it's interesting because Baal really means also fertility of crops. It's interesting that Elijah stopped what the god of Baal was supposed to do. Someone go, Verse 27. So it was at noon that Elijah mocked them. That what they've done is they've gathered all the prophets of Baal together and said they're going to have a showdown to see who's God. And cry aloud, for he is a god, either for he is meditating or he is busy. Or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they, the prophets of Baal, cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was passed, they prophesied until the time of the offering, evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been broken down. By the way, this is a season where he's causing us to repair altars, family altars, church altars, national altars. They're being repaired right now. And verse 31, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And then he put wood in order, cut the bulls in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Who is this guy, Elijah? I mean, he's trying to make it more difficult so that it's obvious that it's the Lord. And he said, "Do it a second time," the second time, third time. They did it a third time. And the water ran all around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be made known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God." Isn't that a powerful prayer? It's a prayer that we pray. Hear me, not just so I can have my needs met, but hear me so that people will know that you are God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And then fire, someone say fire. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God." I want you to say, "The Lord, he is God." Say it again. And there's more in this chapter, but this is probably, I mean, you know, we as leaders love to have good meetings. I mean, this is one of the best meetings in the history of meetings. And I'm not going to get into it. I think, Pastor Christy, you're going to talk about, in the next chapter, this guy's suicidal, Elijah. It's a man like us. Great highs, yes, amen. I don't want to live anymore. This is a high. And I'm so glad the Bible just doesn't show us the highs. Great, great leaders, great speakers just don't talk about their highs. They talk about, wow, their lows. I appreciated what Pastor Christy, just your vulnerability today. You know, your own process. Yeah, I remember how you buy, you know, weights. I got weights. It's that type of conversation. Our authenticity connects our heart to people and gives hope to them. Great leaders, great influencers share their story. They just don't teach down to people. Now, Elijah's not the only person in this story. There's actually 8 people or groups of people here. There's Elijah, and Elijah says, "I believe God can change this." There's Obadiah. He says, "I love God, but my assignment looks different." There's people, I didn't read it, the people were silent earlier when the Lord said, He said, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal's God, serve him. And the people were silent. Ahab, he was there. Now, in this story, he's just trying to survive the drought. Anybody just been in a situation in life where you're just trying to survive? You don't want people talking to you about doing more. Ahab, it goes on to say, was the most wicked king. There's Jezebel, who she says, I want to maintain control. Now, Jezebel, Ahab was a descendant of Abraham. Jezebel was a daughter of a king of Sidonians, and Ahab married her. Jezebel was very much into Baal worship and influenced Ahab greatly in that direction. Who we connect with, who we marry, is obviously key. There's Baal's prophets are in the story. Their passion gives power to something powerless. The hidden prophets, 100 hidden prophets. I'm faithful, but nobody sees me. And then later on, which we didn't read, and I'm not sure we're going to get to it, is the story where Elijah prays about ending the drought, and he has a servant look for signs of it. He looks 7 times, and the 7th time, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. And how many know great things start small? But I want to talk about Elijah and Obadiah. And it's really, this chapter is about Elijah, I thought, but then this Obadiah guy appears. And Obadiah, he had a different assignment. How many of you know that all of our assignments are not the same? I've got a slide here of the difference between Elijah and Obadiah. And Elijah, let's see how this looks. Oh, wow, okay. Yeah. You know, Elijah, he was a prophetic outsider. Obadiah was an influential insider. How would you like to be Obadiah and working for Ahab and Jezebel? You are running their household. He's a God-fearing person. How many of you know that that takes a lot of courage and wisdom? His assignment was different. Now, not all of our assignments are the same. And I love the fact Elijah didn't rebuke Obadiah. What's wrong with you? How come you are in that position? You should be rebuking Ahab and Jezebel. He didn't say that. Because Elijah understands that some come from the outside. They're disruptors. They're agitators. How many know we need some disruptors or agitators? But many of us work on the inside. Elijah had a public ministry. Obadiah's was a largely hidden ministry. Elijah challenges the system. Obadiah navigates within the system. Some of you are in systems, governmental systems, educational systems, medical systems, maybe family systems where there's things going on that are dysfunctional, and you're not there to confront so much. You are there to navigate where you're at. Elijah speaks uncomfortable truth to power. Obadiah maintains enough trust with power to retain influence. Elijah takes dramatic public risks. And there's Elijahs in this house, you know that? I mean, there's some people in this church who are scary. Just want to be honest with you. I think I've said this before. This is a type of church you worship with one eye open. Elijah creates disruption. Obadiah preserves people. Elijah calls for immediate decision. Obadiah works patiently within limitations. Elijah's comfortable standing alone. Obadiah's skilled at functioning among people he disagrees with. Elijah exposes what's wrong. Obadiah protects what's right. Elijah creates a defining moment. Obadiah sustains faithfulness over time. Elijah needs boldness. Obadiah needs wisdom. Elijah calls down fire. Obadiah keeps prophets alive. Elijah's a catalyst. Obadiah's a preserver. I think it's important to understand because sometimes in the church, and again, I'm going to come back to Elijah and how much we need what he had in us. But sometimes in the church, we devalue people who are doing things behind the scenes and who are not boldly proclaiming things. And because of that, then people, because you even think in the Old Testament, think about Daniel and Joseph in the Old Testament, they navigated successful relationships with ungodly leaders. That was their gift. Some of you are doing that so well right now in your workplace, in your family situation, and in other situations. And you are in a place where you are with wisdom, maintaining favor, but also moving forward what the Lord is doing in that situation. Someone say amen to that. So we honor the Obadiahs. We honor the Josephs. We honor the Daniels. And even right now, we just pray in the name of Jesus, just all through the world, in different nations. Thank you, Lord. There's Obadiahs all over the world who are connected to key people. We ask you to strengthen them today. We ask you to give them wisdom. And we thank you for the Obadiahs who are in this house within the sound of my voice and who are going to get raised up and going to be infiltrating different spheres of society, the media, arts and entertainment, different places that to bring about great kingdom breakthrough. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Obadiah asked, how can we navigate this situation? Elijah asks, why are we still tolerating this situation? There are two questions. Every healthy family, church, and organization needs some Elijahs. People who love us enough to disturb us when we've learned to tolerate. But we also need Obadiahs, people wise enough to know that not everything changes through confrontation. A healthy agitator makes it harder for us to remain stuck and passive. I think about a story. How many of you know there's unhealthy agitators? Think about a story I heard once of a woman who was in a church, and she just had had it with her church and had it with her leaders. And she was coming one last Sunday, and she was going to stand up in the middle of the service and give her final prophetic word and march out. But she got her words mixed up. You know, the word Ichabod means the glory is departed. And so she stood up. She went through her speech, why this church was so wrong and such a mess and disappointment to God. And her final statement was this: and right now, God is writing Michelob over the doorposts of this church. Michelob a beer. Some folks said, well, that's good news. She was trying to say, come on. How many of you know that there's healthy agitators in our life and unhealthy agitators? We all need agitation. We all need people. And a healthy agitator, this is what healthy Elijahs do. They challenge beliefs we have stopped questioning. Why are we believing this? They raise expectations. They say, hey, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. They say what others are thinking but are afraid to say. They create clarity. They ask questions. They go first. They do something bold. They're not just telling people what to do. They're leading the way. And they disrupt passivity. And I pray for a raising up in our lives, Lord, of Elijahs. And I know I was a senior pastor for 17 years, and I've had people try to influence me, the church, and I want to give you a couple ideas of how you can do this in a healthy way. You guys ready for that? I mean, it's fun being a senior pastor. Amen. Lynn and Renee, yeah. That is. But it's also challenging because people have opinions. Pastor, I think you need to read this book. This is a day, Pastor, here's a shoebox of cassette tapes. And I know, I look back on my life. I had people in my congregation who helped me. Man, it's not just a one-way street. We learn and we hear and we receive correction at times. Let me just give you, this isn't on your screen, but I have some things. A healthy agitator wants breakthrough. An unhealthy agitator wants to prove a point. A healthy agitator loves the people and leaders involved. Unhealthy agitators become critical of the people and leaders. Healthy agitators challenge limiting beliefs, but unhealthy agitators attack people's motives or character. Healthy agitators can receive correction. Unhealthy agitators believe correction proves leadership doesn't get it. Healthy agitators know when to speak and when to wait. Unhealthy agitators feel compelled to say everything. Healthy agitators honor authority without requiring agreement. Unhealthy agitators use as God told me to override authority. It's hard to argue with the God told me when people pull out the God told me card. You guys okay out there? Let's see. Uh-huh. One more. Healthy agitators can remain relational after disagreement. Unhealthy agitator withdraw, recruits others, and creates factions. Now, I'll say this. I mean, every leader, none of us have it all. And we need people. Really, the question is, how can we increase our influence? What can we do to actually make people want to hear us? And it's really a hard. It's not so much about us. Sometimes it's couched in truth and all of that. But when God's called us to a place, how many of you know when God's called you to in a family or a church family, that we need some wisdom. And we need a heart for people, and we need to love people more than just trying to fix people. Can you say amen to that? All right, that's getting off that hobby horse there. Maybe I got some wounds from my pastoring. But we need Elijahs. We need them. Thank you, Lord, you're raising them up. Thank you, you're suddenly bringing them out right now. Elisha the Tishbite. I want to just talk about the people. 1 Kings 18:21. We didn't read that. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." And even there's people within the sound of my voice, God's revealing himself. You're going to choose him. But the people answered him, "Not a word." Say, "Not a word." Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And again, that wasn't completely accurate. God says, "I have 7,000 others, haven't bowed the knee to Baal." Sometimes we're not seeing clearly. 1 Kings 18:39, here's a shift. "Now when all the people saw it, fire coming from heaven, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" I love this shift. And I was asking myself the question, when it says in verse 21, the people answered him not a word, they were silent. I asked myself the question, are these bad people? Are they cowards? Are they, yeah, and I think it's more complicated than that. I think, you know, sometimes we look at people and we're all in a process, we all have history. And what I love about this story is that these people, God gave an encounter to these people to answer their question. Someone say hallelujah. God gave them an encounter. And even there's people within the sound of my voice, you're wavering, you know, maybe in your faith, you just don't know if you have enough courage, and God's going to meet you. God's going to show himself to you. He's going to do something that's going to open your eyes to his reality. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lastly, I want to talk about this character named Jezebel. You know, how many of you know we need strong women? It reminds me of a story I heard where a man and a woman got married and they're on their honeymoon and they were riding horses, and the horse that the woman was riding stopped and she said, "One." Got going again, stopped again, "Two." Got going again, stopped. She got off the horse and shot the horse dead. Her husband said, "You can't do that." She said, "One." And the man testified they never had a fight their whole marriage. Jezebel. Wow. I wrote a book called Help, I'm a Pastor. It's a fun book. It's 50 scenarios that I wish somebody would have told me about before I became a senior pastor. And one of them, this is scenario number 9. Pastor, she is a Jezebel. Someone comes up and says that. Pastor, she's a Jezebel. And how many of you know when we label people, labeling people with an identity like that is not a good idea? I mean, saying things like they're Jezebel, they have a religious spirit, they have a hard heart. When we give identities to people out of what we perceive as their experience, we become part of the problem. Now, I'm not going to discount that those realities could be true, but we are careful in what our beliefs are about people. Now, this is a church that has strong women in it. Someone say amen to that. And please don't become less strong because somebody has made you afraid of being called a Jezebel. Now, I've surrounded myself through the years with strong women. I mean, my wife, fortunately, she doesn't say one. But she's strong. I mean, the church, what would the church be like without women? But I want to make a distinction between strong Christian women and what might be called a Jezebel. And I believe that just in talking about this, because for women in general, it's a challenge to rise up, arise and shine. Culturally, even sometimes relationally with one another. And I believe just talking about it and giving some thoughts on what it is and what it isn't is going to be helpful. So let me just read this. We have this on the screen as well. I want to compare a strong Christian woman with a Jezebel. Strong Christian woman has strong convictions rooted in God. Jezebel has strong convictions rooted in her own agenda. Strong Christian uses influence to empower others. Jezebel uses influence to control others. Strong without needing others to be weak, Jezebel becomes stronger by weakening or intimidating others. Speaks truth courageously versus use words to manipulate, threaten, or accuse. Takes initiative versus takes over. Uses strategy with integrity, uses strategy deceptively. Can disagree without dishonoring versus seeks to silence or eliminate opposition. Receives correction and remains teachable versus resists correction and protects her position. Uses strength to protect and advance people. Uses strength to protect power and control. Creates an atmosphere where others flourish. Creates an atmosphere where others become fearful. Yeah, I've worked in working with powerful women. I'm thinking of one in particular who's an evangelist. And just her own process and her own sometimes coming on too strong and somebody needing to father and mother her. And I want to say this, that it's so important to father and mother everybody, but I want to talk specifically about women with an anointing on their life. And having people around who aren't going to label, aren't going to give up, aren't going to say there's something wrong with you because they perceive maybe a symptom of Jezebel, but are actually going to see through that and see the heart of the person and still believe in them. And still, I'll give you this right here. This right here is going to decrease your favor. You keep that thing up, and having people like that, and that's one of the reasons I love who's in this house, because this is a house of fathers and mothers. This is a house, I just see, even in this next season, the Lord's going to take us to another level in raising up young men, young women. But I want to say specifically young women, because this church is a launching pad for powerful women. Someone get excited about that. There's powerful men too. I don't know, you know, there's verses. You say, well, what about those verses about women? And there's a great book by Craig Keener called Paul, Women, and Wives, that if you want some biblical, historical things about women's place in ministry, great book, Paul, Women, and Wives, Craig Keener. You look in the Bible, Deborah, Huldah, Anna, Mary Magdalene, Priscilla, Phoebe, the women prophesying in 1 Corinthians 11, Peter's proclamation, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And it's just women who feel called. You know, some women, again, you're like Obadiah. You're strategic. You're hiding the prophets. You're in culture. Others of you, the Lord's going to put out front. And there's pioneers. You know, you go out front, you blaze a trail for others. How many of you know pioneers have to learn some things that so that others can be easier to go after them? A strong Christian woman doesn't need people to become weaker for her to remain strong. Sometimes women have the most difficulty with other women rising up. This is a fun Philippians 4:2. Paul says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I'd love to know what was going on there. I mean, he had to stop his letter. Two women, hey. I mean, this is right before he gets and rejoiced in the Lord always. And I can do all things through Christ. He's going to meet all mine. Yeah, I got to get this in there. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. The Lord said, Paul, is that possible? And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who have labored with me in the gospel. Thank you for women who labor. With Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Whew! Aren't you glad your name's in the book of life if you know Jesus? Man, old man. The Lord's releasing a grace right now over, I want to just say this, over women, to get along with other women at a higher level. We're not in competition. God's leading us from elder brother mindsets to father mindset. Elder brother mindset, suspicious, separates. Father mindset runs to relationships. And the Lord's doing something right now. And this is a house, and I prophesy over this house. This is a house that's going to help women get raised up in ministry in an incredible way. And send people out that's going to be like the Catherine Colemans, Mary Wordsworth Edders, Joyce Myers, and many others. and many others. It's the opposite of a Jezebel. Jezebel is power in the wrong direction. But Jezebel prophesies to us the power that a woman can have. Yes, there's submission. Yes, there's working together. And yeah, just thank you, Lord. You know what? As we close, let me just say this. Wow, 1 Kings 18. A man like us. But he wasn't by himself. He had all these people around, and his approach to them all was different. But as I look at Elijah, as I look at Obadiah, as I look at healthy women leaders, I hear one word: courage. It takes courage. And the Lord is releasing courage on us right now. This is an hour of courage. And I just wanted to just say this, that how can we practically respond to this message? I say just grow in courage. Grow in courage. Number one, be baptized and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Weak disciples got baptized in the Holy Spirit and in Acts 2, and they became bold, strong. So the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Number two is be willing to be different. Be willing to be different. We don't need to have everybody like us. I'm not going to do things just to make people not like me, but my goal in life is not to please people, but to please the Lord. Be willing to be different. Break out of the pack. If you're in school, break out of the pack. Workplace. Three, speak up. Ask questions and have brave conversations. Speak up. If you find yourself in meetings where you don't speak up, just tell yourself, every meeting I'm going to say something. And then lastly, live for something greater than comfort, money, and popularity. Live for something greater than money, comfort, and popularity. Get a cause. Move towards something. Believe in something. Say, I'm going to fix something. And we just say thank you, Lord, for just supernatural power. We say thank you for a man named Elijah who was bold and who confronted systems and used, and he was able to pray in such a way that literally a miracle happened from heaven. And Lord, we thank you that he's a man just like us, but even in another sense, we're a man greater than him. We're a man greater than him. If you receive this message and you want it to work in your life, say, I receive it. I'll never be the same again. Something happened in me this morning. It was supernatural. It's going to increase. It's going to influence the nations. I'm in a season of great courage. I'm in a season of clarification of what my assignments are. Amen. Give the Lord a shout of praise. Thank him. Yes. Woohoo.